for Jesus, shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus, He'll show you the way. Shine on for Jesus, through good times and bad. Shine on for Jesus, He's the best friend you ever had.
Well, when it seems your burdens are too much to bear, when you start believing that no one really cares, when you think you're suffering, it's nothing all but strife, just remember this, my friend, that Jesus gave His life.
Shine on for Jesus, shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus, He'll show you the way. Shine on for Jesus, through good times and bad. Shine on for Jesus, He's the best friend you ever had.
Well, if your heart is bolted, it needs to be set free. Jesus will unlock it, He holds the master key. So when you feel Him tugging up on your heartstrings, let Him in and worship Jesus, King of Kings.
Shine on for Jesus, shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus, He'll show you the way.
Yeah,
shine on for Jesus, through good times and bad. Shine on for Jesus, He's the best friend you ever had. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. Hide it under a bushel,
oh, no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel,
oh, no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel,
oh, no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. Jesus gave me the light, I'm gonna let it shine. Jesus gave me the light, I'm gonna let it shine. Jesus gave me the light, I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. Shine on, shine on, shine on, shine on.
Let your light shine on.
Welcome to another lesson from the Hamilton Church of Christ. The natural man cannot know how to please God. Man must make a change from the natural to the spiritual before he can know the things of God. In Isaiah, the 55th chapter, Isaiah says, "Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So won't you take a moment of your time right now and listen to a portion of God's Word being taught so you can learn about God's ways and God's thoughts. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
My days are filled with laughter. My heart has known your peace. I've traveled far, still there is far to go. 'Cause in my heart there is a longing to look upon your face. Where you are is where I want to be. You are my King. You are the Lamb, Lion of Judah, Seed of Abraham, the Holy One, God's only Son. You are the King of who I am.
Our study is in the 18th chapter of Acts, and we're ready to begin at the 5th verse. Paul has just come to the city of Corinth. This great industrial city, this city that is so filled with persons who are wicked and who are absolutely ignorant of the true and living God. And verse 4 said that he's reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuading the Jews and the Greeks. That was his nature. But he had sent for Silas and Timothy. They were his co-workers along with Luke. They had been left back at Berea in Macedonia. So verse 5 says that when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now, to be pressed in spirit means that he was urged. He was borne away by an unusual impulse. It was deeply impressed upon him as his duty. And in spirit means in his mind, in his feelings. His love to Christ was so great, his conviction of the truth so strong, that he labored to make known to them the truth that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, Paul was working as a tent maker. That's the way he supported himself. But he also spent a large amount of his time in the spreading of the gospel. His spirit, his mind was pressed. He had a duty. He had an obligation. He had a number one motive and goal in this life, and that was to testify to the Jews that Jesus was Christ, to do everything in his power to persuade them, to show them, to convince them, to illuminate them as to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. He wanted to teach them the truth. He wanted them to know what the truth was. And this was a burning desire of his. And certainly it should be a great desire of ours that every human being should have an opportunity to know the truth that Jesus is the Christ. Verse 6 says, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed. Now this then, like it is today, wasn't an easy task. People didn't just go around and accept the truth. They, for the most part, rejected it. There were some who did accept it. Paul did have great success in the city of Corinth, but he didn't have success in every case. In most cases, he didn't have success. Most of the city of Corinth rejected this. But there was a true church established here. It seemed to be a church that was strong in many ways. Paul spent a lot of care, a lot of work. We're going to see he spent 18 months here on this one occasion. He wrote them several letters. We have copies of two of those letters. So there was much work put into the church here, but many opposed it. He says, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, to oppose the gospel, to refuse to accept the gospel, is to simply be opposing yourself. You are simply fighting against that which is made for you. It's like a person who says, I've decided I don't want to breathe anymore. I'm not going to breathe air anymore. I've stopped breathing. Or a person who said, I'm not going to eat anymore. I'm going to go on a fast and I'll never take any more food into my system. You're opposing yourself when you do that. You're simply hurting yourself. And so it is here in the spiritual sense. When we reject the gospel, we are telling ourselves and we're telling the world that we are going to take on no more spiritual nourishment. We're going to let our spiritual selves die. And that is truly the very greatest way that you could ever oppose yourself, or that anyone could ever oppose themselves. So he says, when they oppose themselves, that's what it means to reject the gospel, and blasphemed, that is, they spoke against the things he said so that they made them have a meaning that they did not were not intended to have. They distorted the truth. They twisted it. They misapplied it. They blasphemed. He shook his raiment. That is, Paul was so upset that he either literally shook his raiment or he figuratively shook his raiment in disgust in a manner to show them that he certainly was not going along with them, that he had a very definite feeling in opposition to what their actions were. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. Now your blood, what does this mean? These people were actually killing themselves spiritually. They were, in a figurative sense, they were shedding their own blood. They were cutting themselves off from life, from eternal life, from the hope of a resurrection of the dead and to the extent that they will get to live forever after this life. They were cutting themselves off from that. So it's their blood that they were shedding. It was their lives. It was their spiritual selves that they were sacrificing. And he says, it's on your own heads, I am clean. I've done all that I can. My conscience is clear. I am not to blame for the punishment for the destruction that's going to come upon you as a result of your action. You cannot hold me responsible. I've done my duty. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. So he told the Jews very plainly, I'm going to make a turn. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. I've done all that I can to openly and plainly and truthfully present to you the will of God, the Word of God. You rejected it, and that's going to have to be your problem and not my problem. I go unto the Gentiles. And as the custom of Paul was, he always went first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles in any place where there were Jews available for him to go to first. Verse 7 says, And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So he went into Justus's house. This house was one that was next to the synagogue. It was joined to the synagogue. So this would be an additional thorn in the side of those Jews. As they go into their synagogue, they're the next building. The building attached to it is the very place where Paul is now teaching. When he'd had all the success he could have in the synagogue, when it was obvious that no more were going to accept him, and he was being opposed and blasphemed, then he left the synagogue, but he went right next door to the house of Justus. And so we see that Paul did not let down at all on his attempts to teach the gospel. But now in this house of Justus, which is not the synagogue, here would be where he could reach the Gentiles. And Justus would have to be a person that would consider to be a Christian. He was one that worshiped God. So here was the small nucleus of the church now, apparently meeting in Justus' house, or at least Paul is in Justus' house teaching. And the situation we have at this point. Verse 8 says, And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. So here they converted the chief ruler of the synagogue. Oh, this was quite a victory for the church. This would have been something very much to the chagrin of those Jewish people who refused the gospel, to have the chief ruler of the synagogue to believe on the Lord, to believe on the Messiah, and it says, with all of his house. So not only that, but they lost his whole family, his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So here we have another story about how the gospel works. Another story about how to obey the gospel. Many of the Corinthians, we don't know how many, it doesn't say, but there was enough here to be a church of considerable size. They were hearing. That's the first thing that has to happen to obey the gospel. That's the first thing that has to happen to be pleasing to God. You have to have some knowledge of God's will. And so that comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, according to Romans. Hearing, believed. Now, you can't believe until you know what to believe. And so that's where all the teaching comes in. That's where all the details of the gospel come in. That's where all of the laws of this great kingdom of heaven are taught, so that a person can know what to believe. And the thing that you believe is of very crucial importance. Every one of God's laws is a decree that we need to know about so that we can believe it and practice it. So many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So here again we have the story of baptism. Those that were obedient to the gospel, those were added to the church, were those who were baptized. So just as surely as they heard, just as surely as they believed, they also were baptized. Now, one interesting thing for us to note is that Crispus, according to 1 Corinthians 1 and 14, he was one of the two people that Paul baptized with his own hands. There he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, so that they couldn't say that they were specially favored by the apostle. The job of baptism, no doubt, was delegated to the other members. I hear Timothy and Silas were there, and possibly even Luke participated in this. And then once a person was baptized and was qualified, then he could also perform baptisms. So Paul only baptized two, and one of those was Crispus, this man Crispus. That's found in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 14. Verse 9 says, Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Here we have a vision given to Paul. Something is said to Paul now by the Lord. He says, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. So he's telling Paul, I'm going to be with you. I want you to stay here. You're not going to be run out of this city like you were back there in Berea and Thessalonica and shamefully treated like you were at Philippi. here you're going to stay and you're going to be successful. Hold not thy peace. Be not afraid, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now what a wonderful thing that is to be told this by the Lord. I want you to stay here. It's my will for you to stay here. I'm with you, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Now he was going to be in much danger. He was going to be threatened. He was going to have his life jeopardized, but the Lord was going to be with him and protect him through these perilous times. Paul refers to this period in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Let's just read the first five verses. There he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Even though the Lord's with him, here he says weakness, fear, and much trembling. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So here we see Paul's reflection upon this very time as he wrote to those Corinthians in the first letter to Corinthians. And it gives us some more insight as to what was actually happening at this time. Now notice what the Lord said in this vision also. He says, "For I have much people in this city." Now this doesn't mean that those wicked, evil people were now serving God and they knew God and they were in a saved condition. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means that Paul knew the hearts of these people and knew that if they were given an opportunity to hear this gospel, to hear this story, to hear this will of his, that many of them would receive it. He knew that these people were searching. They were deep down inside wanting to know. And they looked upon themselves as needing some spiritual help. And so we may then say that there may be more hope of success among a wicked and sinful population than among the proud, cold, and skeptical philosophers like were back there at Athens. Paul had little success in philosophic Athens. He had great success in the wicked Corinth. And so there's often more hope of converting a man that is openly wicked, that is openly ignorant of what the truth is, than one who prides himself on his philosophy and who is confident in his own wisdom. And that's why Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And that to be poor in spirit means that you realize that you have a need for some spiritual food. You do not go around and say that I'm full, that I have need of nothing. I have all that I possibly need, and I don't have any desire or any need for somebody to come in and help me or assist me or teach me. So the wicked man many times realizes his condition. He is honest deep down inside. He just never had an opportunity. And so when opportunity comes, he takes advantage of it. And so that's what is meant here when he says, "I have much people in the city." He had people who were going to be receptive to the teaching of the gospel. They weren't saved at this time. They weren't the Lord's people at the time he said this, but they would be. And the all-knowing God has a way of knowing this. So verse 11 says, "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Now Paul didn't usually stay a long time at one place, but here he stayed for 18 months. In the city of Ephesus, he stayed for 3 years. So when there was opportunity, when there was chance that people would receive and accept, Paul stayed as long as necessary. Not only that, but since this church was going to be coming from persons who were primarily Gentiles, they didn't have a background in God like those churches that were primarily Jewish. They weren't raised from children to know about this true and living God, but they'd been brought out of idolatry. They were going to be left in a city that was wicked all around them, a city with much temptation, a city that wouldn't understand their position. He then spent 18 months getting this church established. And that's a wonderful thing. We don't just go and preach the gospel and then run and never come back. Paul either came back, he revisited these churches, and in this case he stayed 18 months, and he did revisit them at a future time. And he wrote them letters back, and he sent them messengers. He did all in his power to cultivate this church like his own little child. So he continued there 18 months. teaching the Word of God among them. Now, he wasn't just living there, but he was teaching the Word of God. He was continually propounding this message. He was continually putting forth the truth of God, teaching the Word of God among them. So we know that to believe, there's much more than just believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's a whole Bible to be taught and to be believed. We cannot oversimplify the Word of God, but we must be open and want to teach and believe and practice as many of the principles of God that we can possibly know about. So he taught them for 18 months, teaching the Word of God among them. Verse 12 says, "And when Gallio was made the deputy of Achaia." Now, after the Romans had conquered Greece, they reduced it to two provinces, Macedonia on the north and Achaia on the south. And each of these were governed by a proconsul. And that's what this word deputy means. He's the proconsul. Gallio was the brother of the celebrated philosopher Seneca and was made proconsul of Achaia in A.D. 53. He is mentioned by ancient writers as having been of a remarkably mild and amiable disposition. His brother, Seneca, describes him as being of the most lovely temper. Quote, "No mortal," says he, "was ever so mild to anyone as he was to all. And in him there was such a natural power of goodness, and there was no semblance of art or dissimulation." So this is the man now that we're talking about, this Gallio. When he was made deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So the Jews thought that when this new deputy came in, this new governor, they might be able to make some inroads to him. He might be sympathetic to their cause. And so they made an insurrection. That is, they caused a tumult. They caused a kind of a riot here. And it was all for the purpose to be against Paul, with one accord against Paul. And they brought him to the judgment seat. Now you see what kind of persecution Paul is going through here. Even though God's with him, there's still a lot of persecution. There's a lot of trial. There's a lot of heartache. And a lot of things that you might consider, this just shouldn't happen. It's unnecessary to happen. But it did happen. They brought him before the judgment seat. They brought him to the court. Brought him here before the law of the land and made a charge against him. And they said, verse 13, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." So they were telling Gallio that Paul was a lawbreaker. Now, the Jews were allowed to worship God according to their belief in God, according to their manner of worship. He was one of the gods that was recognized in this part of the Roman world, and they legally could worship their god. But here they're saying this man has departed from the Jewish way, and he persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Now, he's not just talking about contrary to the Jewish law, but he means contrary to Roman law. That's the charge against Paul. He's violating the law of the land. Verse 14, "And when Paul was now about to open his mouth." Now, Paul was going to defend himself. He was ready to defend himself as always. He was ready to teach the truth and to show that he wasn't a violator of the law, that he wasn't violating not only not the Jewish law, but he wasn't violating the law of God or the law of the Romans. But before he could do this, when he was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or of wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you." If this had to do with a matter of right or wrong, I'd bear with you. I would listen to you. I would pass some kind of a judgment. If he were really doing something that were detrimental to someone, if he were doing something that we could consider to be a violation of the law. But in Gallio's mind, it wasn't a matter of that nature at all. He didn't consider this to be any flagrant or gross offense. He didn't consider this to be a crime against the state or against the nation. Such crimes as that nature, Gallio was willing to take note of. But here he looked upon this as being a different matter. He says, "But if it be a question of words and names, and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." Such a wise decision on the part of Gallio. There's no need for the law of the land to be involved in the intricacies of the interpretations of the laws of religion. Let religion work that out. Let that be their problem. It shouldn't be a violation of the law of the land for anybody to believe anything they want to about how to worship God, about religion. And so that was a very wise decision for him to make. Paul was teaching here that Jesus was the Messiah. Gallio had may have heard some of this, knew a little bit about it, and so he knew there was something to do with a name, the name, this man's name being called the Messiah, and the Jews didn't want to accept it, and Paul taught that that's the way it was, and so it's a question of words and names, he said. It's a question of your law. This has nothing to do with Roman law. This has nothing to do with violating the affairs of the laws of this land, and says, I'll be no judge of such matters. I'm not going to be involved in that kind of picayune-ish quarrel. Do not get me involved in that. That's not my position, and it's not the place or the law of the land to be concerned with that. And it's a very wise decision on his part. And although this was a very shrewd move on the part of the Jews to try to overcome Paul and the Christian cause, they were defeated by the man Gallio at this point. And we'd certainly like to stress here at this time that it is not the place of the law of the land. It is not the place of the law that is made by man to be involved in the matters of religion. We should have separation of church and state. There should never be a time when the law of the land dictates what man should do in his service to God. Well, that brings our lesson to a close at this point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Who I am.
Every road I've traveled down, you have walked before me,
made the light to shine out of darkness.
Oh, I'm looking for the day when I bow before you, lay my crown at your feet.
Of who I am. You are the King of who I am.